The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
This morning's topic is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And I call it the fast track to forgiveness. So of course we fast on Yom Kippur. So what is Yom Kippur all about? What are we trying to accomplish on that day? I want to share with you some of the main features of the day. Some of them are very bizarre. And then I want to tie it all together to develop a theme of what spiritually, mystically is happening and what kinds of transformations we can plug into if we choose to plug into that. So first of all, it's called Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. And the first question that we'd obviously have to ask is, what is atonement? How is one atoned? If I did something, I can't turn the hands of time backwards. And so, okay, sometimes, you know, you hurt a friend, you say sorry, you can work it out. But sometimes there are things that have happened, results to your behavior, that's never going to change. And how does one go on living knowing that that has happened? And you feel bad, and you wish it didn't, but it did. How can I be atoned? It's so interesting, the Torah says that etzem hayom mekaper, the very essence of the day, effectualizes an atonement. Meaning just walking into that day, something's changed. Something's changed. We are taught that there are certain mistakes and transgressions that we make, which when a person simply does tshuva, regrets, resolves not to do it again, then that fixes what they did. But there's certain acts that people do that are so serious that that's not enough, and they have to go through a little bit of pain. A little bit of a pain to kind of clean themselves out from the spiritual toxins that they put into their being. And there's certain kinds of transgressions that the kapara, the atonement, even though you did tshuva, even though you've resolved and changed and decided you never want to do this again, you regret what you did, but you have to wait until Yom Kippur. And once you've gone through that day, atonement. So I want to try and understand the mystical power of a day. That just because this day happens, I get kapara. There are some opinions that say that even if a person doesn't do tshuva, even if a person doesn't repent for what they did, there are things that they did that can be fixed just because that day happened. You know? Possibly even if they didn't even know it was the day. So it's an amazing idea. You know, I grew up, I would guess I would call myself a high holiday Jew, right? My Judaism was basically concentrated into 3 days of the year, right? It was 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, 1 day Yom Kippur, and I was clean for the rest of the year, and I could do whatever I want. And I think, in fact, I don't remember ever not fasting on Yom Kippur. Right? I always fasted, because from my perspective, if that's all I have to do, to clean it out, so I can have a fresh year to start, new sins, right? Right? Then that's worth it. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? I figure a little suffering for one day is worth it to really enjoy the rest of the year and do all the sins you want. I remember on Yom Kippur, we used to go to wasn't an Orthodox synagogue, and I remember the rabbi got up and said to the congregation, he said, we're going to open up the ark. Now, on this day, the ark is open for a very long time. And it is customary and traditional that we stand when the ark is open. However, I must tell you, it will be open for a very long time. So if you get tired, sit down. Now I'm thinking to myself, hey, I don't come to synagogue more than 3 times a day. And if all I got to do is stand and suffer a little bit for one day, I'll do it, right? So they open up the ark. Everyone stands up. And 3 seconds later, everyone sits down. The whole congregation sits down, you know? And my sister and I, we stood, right? Now, I didn't really understand what he meant by a very long time, right? Because it was hours and hours and hours, and my legs were killing me and my back was killing me, but I figured it's worth it. The suffering is worth it, right? Well, the next day, you know, I was in high school. The next day, I get to my locker, and the guy beside me, he's got his head in his locker, and he hears me coming. He sticks his head out of the locker. He looks at me, he says, "You have to stand!" And he slammed his locker. He did not speak to me for the rest of the year, right? Right? I call that Jewish guilt, right? This guy was sitting behind me the whole time, right? Figuring, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. This guy's going to heaven because he's standing and I am sitting, right? Jewish guilt. Jewish guilt. Anyways, you know what was so interesting? Only now I understand, right? That really, the ark isn't open that long, right? Because when you become part of a traditional service, then what happens is they don't have very often these long cantorial amens, right? So the reason why it's long, and the only reason I say this later, it's not just so much to say, is because the guy who's been hired to say it is some frustrated opera singer, and he's decided to say, I don't know what he was talking about. I wasn't listening. I was just standing. I don't understand it. Anyways, I figure, you know, so, but it's interesting that we are taught that just the day transforms us. I want to understand, how can I get atoned? And how can a day, just a day, change my life? Also, it's a very strange name, Yom Kippurim, because we are taught that it actually is connected to Purim. Now, maybe you know a little bit about Purim. Purim is a day that we get drunk. It's one of the first mitzvahs I kept in my life, right? The whole year I prepared for it, you know, in college, right? And, but Purim is a time where it's fun and, you know, people get drunk and partying and costuming. And this day is called Yom HaKippurim. It's the day like Purim. It doesn't sound at all like the day like Purim. What is like Purim about the Day of Atonement? So I want to try and understand the relationship between the Day of Atonement and Purim. In addition, we are taught that there are 5 afflictions. One of them isn't standing all day long. There are 5 afflictions that we are responsible to fulfill. One of them is not to eat. That's a pretty famous one. Most Jews know that one. Not to drink. Okay? Not to put on leather shoes. Okay? Not to anoint one's body with creams. Okay? And not to have sexual intimacy on that day or that night. Okay? Those are called the 5 afflictions. Now, how am I supposed to understand these afflictions? I mean, are these really afflictions? And do I really think that somehow, by going through this pain of not eating for one day, that's going to fix all the garbage I did all year long? And call them afflictions, but this leather shoe thing, that one I can't understand. Like, what's the big affliction of not wearing leather shoes? Especially today, it's even hard to find real leather shoes. Most people aren't wearing leather shoes anymore. So if it's about comfort, well, then people are wearing shoes that are not technically leather, that are just as comfortable. And Jewish law doesn't say that you must wear uncomfortable shoes, just not wear leather shoes. So I want to understand what Judaism's thing is with the leather shoes. Okay. In addition, again, I'm just going to start off with the questions, but I have to warn you. There was a famous fellow who was religious and then became a heretic. And someone asked him, well, what happened to you? Why did you become a heretic? He said, it was the commentary of the Barbanel. Right? That Barbanel is one of the greatest Jewish commentaries on the Torah. And this guy is saying that the Abarbanel made him into a heretic. Well, I'll tell you why. You see, the Abarbanel, before he would give his commentary, he would start off with this long list of questions. And what happened to this fellow was, he would read all the questions, but he would fall asleep before he got to the answers, right? So he became a heretic, because he only knew the questions of the Abarbanel, but never the answers. So I'm asking you, please don't fall asleep. Let me go through the questions, and then I'll try and offer some answers to this. Also on this day, we have an interesting halacha that you should eat a lot the day before Yom Kippur. Okay? No dieting the day before Yom Kippur. Eat a lot. And if you eat a lot the day before Yom Kippur, then it will be considered as if you fasted 2 days. What a deal. What a deal. I want to try to understand. What is that supposed to mean? Okay. Also, something very bizarre happens on Yom Kippur. Most of the time when we pray, we say Shema Yisrael, hear Israel, God our God, God is one. We say that out loud, the whole congregation. And then there's a second verse that we say quietly. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. Blessed be the kingly name. Okay? This is the only day of the year that we have to say out loud. Both. I want to try and understand what's that all about. In addition, according to Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, on Rosh Hashanah, you should not mention any sins at all. Don't bring the topic up. Just don't bring it up. On Yom Kippur, we go, and we say it over and over and over again. But according to Kabbalah, you should find more. Find as many sins as you can think of. Even things that you did tshuva on the year before, just find as many as you can. Well, why would I do that? Today is the final sealing of the judgment. If on Rosh Hashanah, which I'm just beginning, I shouldn't mention anything, why the final sealing? Am I going to now go around and start telling God everything? And isn't it interesting that people would sing their sins? Right? Ashamnu, Vaganu, like, I mean, like, why are we singing? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, what is this? But we're singing our sins on Yom Kippur. And we're looking for as many as we can think of. Of course, we're not going to make up any. We don't have to. There's plenty. Don't worry about it. Okay. A little more, and then I'm going to go to try and pull it all together. There's a very strange idea in Jewish tradition that there is this force called Satan, Satan. Now, Satan is not this independent force, and Satan doesn't have, you know, red face with, you know, horns and a pitchfork. That's on Devilwood Ham. That's not our Satan. But we do have an idea that there is a force in the universe that works hard at tripping us up in our lives. Well, that force works 364 days a year. There's one day he gets off, and that's Yom Kippur. Well, how am I supposed to understand this? Why is it the Satan, so to speak, Satan, isn't working on Yom Kippur? He's fasting also. What is he doing? Okay. And then last, but certainly not least, there is, and you will see in your machzorim, in the particular prayer books that we use on the High Holidays, you will see a very lengthy description of one of the most confusing and challenging sacrificial services in the temple. It was called Seir Azazel, which is called the goat for hell, right? Which later on became a rock group. Okay? Goat for hell. Okay. The scapegoat. Scapegoat. What is a scapegoat? They would take these two goats and they would draw lots, right, between these two goats. And one goat would be offered up as an offering to God. And the other goat would be taken out to a desert as an offering to Azazel, to the demonic powers. This is crazy. This is so not Jewish that we do things like that. In fact, we are taught in the Torah you're not allowed to do these kinds of things, and yet all of a sudden, what we're not allowed to do, the antithesis of Judaism, is being performed on Yom Kippur. Crazy, right? Crazy. And the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would confess the sins of the Jewish people and put it on the head, so to speak, the scapegoat, right? Send it off to the demonic powers. Crazy. What am I supposed to do with this? Right? Very strange idea. Very strange idea. And it says that when the Jewish people in the times of the temple would receive this atonement, there was this red or crimson ribbon, right, hanging outside at the temple, and when the Jewish people would get atoned, it would miraculously turn into white, and everyone would know that it happened. And this transformative experience was accomplished. Let's try and pull this all together. Let's understand what is really happening on Yom Kippur. How can we plug into the spiritual, mystical powers of the day? And how can it transform us? So there's a verse in Tehillim. There's a verse in Psalms. This is Psalms 139. That says, days are fashioned, and one of them is His. And our sages teach us that this is referring to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is God's day. 364 days is your day. God gets one day. What does that mean? One of the days is His. What happens on Yom Kippur? On Yom Kippur, we get a chance to look at our lives from God's perspective. 364 days you look at your life from your perspective. This one day you get a chance to look at the world from God's perspective. And you know, from God's perspective, it looks so different. And what is God's perspective? It's called Olam Haba. You know, we talk about the world to come. You hear about this, the world to come. If a person does the mitzvahs, they're going to get the world to come. What is the world to come? Well, that itself would be an hour. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But the world to come is this spiritual consciousness whereby we will be able to see the world from God's point of view as much as we can without becoming God. Yom Kippur is that day. On Yom Kippur, the light of Olam Haba, the light of the world to come, the light of this divine ultimate perspective is shining and available for you and me if we choose to plug into it. What is God's perspective? There's a Hasidic master, called the Meishiloach, the Ishbitzer. And he says a very challenging and difficult saying. He says, from God's perspective, there are no sins. From God's perspective, there are no sins. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? I mean, like, I look at all Judaism, there's mitzvahs, there's averas, there's sins, there's commandments. What does that mean? What is really a sin all about? A sin means to be off. That's what it means. The word chet literally means to be off. I remember one Shabbat, my wife and I were taking a Shabbat walk, and I heard all these people screaming. It sounded like 1,000 people screaming, chet! 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 I thought it was some religious revival going on in Yerushalayim. I thought Mashiach came. I'm hearing thousands of people scream, chet! Chet! I find out that it's the soccer stadium near the King David Hotel, because in Hebrew, in soccer terminology, chet means he missed the goal. Right? That's what chet means. He missed the goal. Off target. That's what chet means. Chet means I missed the target. Off course. But from God's perspective, you're never off course. You can never, ever really be off course. Why not? Why not? Is it possible that I could do something that would undermine God's control? Is it possible that I could do something that would undermine God's plan? Absolutely not. According to Jewish mysticism, one of the ways that we describe our relationship to God is similar to the relationship between the thought and his thinker. Think right now in your mind. Imagine a man in your mind. Create a fictitious character in your mind. Okay? That man in your mind, from his perspective, there's him and his creator, you. Right? But from your perspective, there's just you. He is an expression of you. He's not you. You're not him. But he doesn't have an independent reality. He doesn't have a separate existence. He's an expression of you, and yet not you. It's a difficult, fine line idea. From the character's perspective in your mind, right? There's him and you. But from your perspective, it's really all about you. Now imagine that character in your mind. Could he do anything that you don't want? What do you think? No. Everything he's doing is only what you're thinking of him to be doing. Right? Well, that's where the metaphor breaks down. Because according to Jewish tradition, mystically, God creates man with free choice. And yet mystically, although you can do other than God's will, you could never oppose God's will. What does that mean? You could never oppose God's will. This is the relationship between Yom Kippur and Purim. And for those of you who were with us in Orlando, I shared a little bit about Purim. What's so amazing about Purim? On Purim, we're supposed to get so smashed, so drunk, so freaked out that we do not know the difference between the hero of the story, who is Mordechai. Good thing I got that one straight, right? and who's the other guy's name? Haman, right, okay. I'm supposed to be so drunk that inadvertently I'm working the streets and I'm saying, Baruch Haman, right? Blessed be Haman. I am going to get so, what do we call it? Hebraided, if you're Jewish, right? Hebraided. I get so hebraided that I cannot, I'm going to bless Haman. Imagine getting so drunk you'd bless Hitler. You know, Haman was a Hitler. Why would I have a mitzvah to do that? And I do that. I do that. Because what do we learn on Purim? Purim is like Yom Kippur because on Purim also the light of Olam Haba was shining very clearly. Why? Because in Purim we discover the mystery. How although you have free choice, everything you choose is going to fit perfectly into God's plan. Because the story of Purim is about a man named Haman who wants to destroy the Jewish people. He takes every step to do that, and yet without any obvious intervention of some God, any obvious miracle that just stops the whole show, every move he makes, the gallows that he builds is really for himself. And his intention to destroy the Jewish people turns out to be precisely that save the Jewish people in that generation from assimilation. Crazy, right? And that's one of the understandings of Hamantaschen. If you know what Hamantaschen are, on Purim, we eat these little pastries. Some people think they're Haman's hats, if you're into hats. And in Israel, we call them Ozne Haman. We call it Haman's ears. Right? It's got that gucky, you know, poppy seed stuff pouring out of it. Right? Now imagine you don't know anything about Judaism. You're standing waiting in a kosher bakery. You don't know it's a kosher bakery. You see this Hasidic man walk in with his 3,000 children. Right? He walks in and he orders, right, 3,000 times 12, Haman's ears, right? And you hear this, right? Says, ah, can I have 60,000 Haman ears? I said, sure, you know. And then you see these kids and they're eating, oh, man. These are great ears, man. Like, sick. This is sick. Right? If you didn't know anything about Judaism, and you know what? Even if you knew something about Judaism and you didn't know this, you'd think this is the sickest custom. Jews are eating their enemies' ears. You know? Crazy. I can understand Hershey Kisses, but this is ridiculous, right? Human ears. Because the bitter, poisonous snake Haman turned into a nurturing, sweet pastry. Because that's the mystery of God's control of the world. You have free choice, but you have to understand something. You could never do anything that would oppose God's will. And that's why it's possible to get atonement. And if you could integrate this idea in your life, you would begin to forgive yourself. Because one of the hardest, hardest things is not receiving Hashem's, God's forgiveness. It's forgiving ourselves. How could I forgive myself? I mean, especially when there are certain things that have happened, real events that cannot be changed. Of course, according to Jewish law, if you could change it, then you have to. If you stole something, then you have to return it. Right? But what if something happened, like God forbid, an accident, and there is damage, and damage that cannot be fixed? How do you live with yourself? Okay, the tshuva. You really regret what you did. You resolve that you'll never do it again. But how could you really feel forgiven? How can you go on with your life? That is the power and the amazing, amazing beauty of this fast track called Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we have five afflictions. What are these afflictions? These afflictions are relating to my body. Why is it that we don't wear leather shoes? Because the leather shoe suggests your skin body, your leather body. Right? We're all wearing leather suits. Right? Your body is a leather jacket, leather pants. You don't have to spend a lot of money for this. You're already wearing leather pants. It's your legs, right? You are a soul. And your body, just as the shoe is to the body is the shoe of the soul. On Yom Kippur, you got to take off your body. And don't relate to your body. On Yom Kippur, we're going to take a fast trip to Olam Haba. In Olam Haba, we're not eating, we're not drinking. We're nehanim miziv ha-shechina. We are enjoying the connection to God. The deep connection to God. What does it mean? If I have free will, and I can choose to do other than God's will, but I cannot ever oppose God's will, and somehow everything I end up doing plays right into God's plan and ultimately fulfills God's will, so then what's the difference in what choices I make? Yesterday I did this whole rap about choices and consequences and how that means that you matter and you're being judged because it really matters what you do. And now all of a sudden we're being told that, but we could be forgiven. How can I be forgiven? Well, because your choices ultimately fit right into God's plan. Well, if that's so, then what's the difference? If I do this, it'll fit into God's plan. If I do that, it'll fit into God's plan. If I do a mitzvah, I fulfill God's will. And even if I do an avera in a certain way, I'm going to end up fulfilling God's will. So what difference does it really make? It makes a difference to you. And it makes a difference to your world. From God's perspective, there are no sins. Everything you do is going to fit perfectly into God's plan. But then again, why would you choose to do other than God's will if you're anyways going to fulfill God's will? It's because you're under the illusion of your body. What does our bodies tell us, which is wrong? Don't get me wrong. We love our bodies. But there's something about our bodies that are very confusing. Our bodies suggest an illusion that we are separate from each other and from an ultimate reality that embraces us, that permeates us and embraces us. That's what our bodies, and we are into saving our skin. We have this leather sack, this leather clothing on our souls. And somehow we've come to believe that we are in a separate existence from each other. And this conflict, possibly competition, it could get so bad we could even think that there's reason to ever hate each other. But how could the left hand hate the right hand when we're really one? We're not one and the same, but we're one. The body gives off this bad odor. Deodorant doesn't help this bad odor. Right? It's this odor of separateness, of conflict. That I am separate from you, and we are separate from God. Now, if you think that God is some being floating in outer space, then you're only continuing to promote this illusion. Because when we say God, we are talking about the all-embracing, ultimate reality, the one who was, is, and always will be. And you and I are one with God always. And there's nothing we could do ever, to disconnect ourselves from God. All we can do is behave in a way that convinces us that we're disconnected from God. Did you follow that? It's about your awarenesses. It's about what you feel. There are two ways to fulfill God's will. One is to do a commandment, and one is to do a sin. So, great. So let me do the sins. Ah. But when you do a commandment, you experiencing yourself participating and connecting to the will of God. But when you do a sin, why would you do a sin? It's because you're under this illusion that there is no connection between you and God. You're under this illusion that you have a separate existence. You're under illusion that your will is separate from God's will, and you could do something that would oppose God, and God is asking you to do something which you don't quite like and you don't think would be in your best interest. And God is somehow holding out on you because you know better. And you know this is ultimately going to be more fun and more interesting and more profitable. That's the illusion. In other words, on Yom Kippur and all year long, when we're doing tshuva, when we're, so to speak, repenting, and forgive me, I don't like that word, it's one of those English words, but when we change, what is it that we really have to do tshuva on? It's not on what happened. It's what you chose. What happened is in God's hands. Hakol bidei shemayim, chutz meyir shemayim. Everything is in the hands of God, but your attitudes, your reverence, your awe. That's really your choice. How can I be atoned for something I did in the past? It shouldn't have happened. If it happened, then it's obviously God's will. But you chose to make it happen. And that's what you have to fix. Because the real choice and the real meaning of choice is either you want to join them or you want to beat them. That's it. That's the real meaning of our choices according to Judaism. Do I want to be an active participant in God's plan? Or do I want to go into a state of denial and believe that I can do it, I can write my own play, and ultimately become a victim of God's plan? Either I want to be a partner in this drama, or I become a victim of this drama. But what's going to happen is going to happen. God is completely in control, and yet we have free choice. But the ultimate meaning of our free choice is whether we include God in our lives, or we exclude God in our lives. And the only one that suffers is ultimately ourselves. When we choose to exclude God from our lives, then we live a life that's separating ourselves from God. We live a life which promotes an alienation of ourselves from some greater reality. And that turns into its greatest punishment. The alienation itself, the violation of that loving relationship to myself and God, has been violated, and that is the punishment. That's what one should fear the most, because that is truly the source of the ultimate pain. Therefore, on Yom Kippur, what's happening? On Yom Kippur, we get one day to look at life from God's point of view. And things can be atoned. Why can they be atoned? Because I feel bad about my choices, and I feel good to know that whatever happened, if it happened, was meant to be. And if I can change something, then I have a mitzvah to change it. But if I can't, let go and put it back into God's hands. That's an amazing idea. Because people spend so much time obsessing over the past, thinking everything would have been different. Oh, everything would have been different. And there's no hope for me. Because everything would have been different. No. No. What would have been different is your perception of the world. What happened, happened. And if you could change it, then change it. Because then that would have meant to be. But what's completely in your hands is your choice. The choice to either seek a connection to a higher reality or to deny a relationship to a higher reality. And that choice turns into the reward, and that choice turns into the punishment. What's the punishment for hating people? It's hating people. That's the punishment. The alienation that you feel, the loneliness that you'll have, that's the punishment. And what's the reward for loving somebody? Loving somebody. What greater reward? That, by the way, is the definition of holiness. Holiness is when what you do is not for any other purpose. The act itself is meaningful unto itself. So that's why I know love is holy. Because if I love you because I want your money, that's not holy love. I love your money, I don't love you. But love is its own reason, and love is its own reward. It's holy. Justice is holy. Because I should be just because I should be just. I'm not just in order for. I'm just because that's the way it should be. Justice is holy. Yom Kippur is the holiest day. And on the holiest of days, we have this very bizarre sacrificial service called the goat for hell. Crazy. Something that any other day of the year would have been considered the antithesis of Judaism. On this day is a mitzvah. Now you can understand why. Because what's it teaching us? Even if you involved yourself all year long in that which apparently is the antithesis of Judaism, even that could be fixed. On Yom Kippur, even that could fulfill God's will. The choice is to enjoin oneself to Hashem or to divorce oneself from Hashem. And your experiential world will reflect that choice. And that's what you can change, and that's what you should feel bad about. That's what you have responsibility to deal with. It's not what happened. If it happened, it happened. If you can change it, then you have a mitzvah to change it. But if you can't change it, let go. And just choose a new path. But I regret the choice. But it's not for me to regret what happened. Because if I regret what happened, then I'm under the illusion that I make things happen. Only God makes things happen. But I make the choice to be the vehicle for that or not. Right? There's a fellow who overheard a policeman warn someone not to park his car in a particular place. He said, if you park your car here, there's a very high level of theft. I'm telling you, your car will be stolen. Right? So this fellow heard this. Right? And he stole the car. Right? Stole the car. Okay? The policeman warned the man that his car would be stolen. And he told him, I'm telling you, don't leave your car here, it'll be stolen. And this other fellow heard that, so he stole the car. Well, later on they caught him, took him to court, I said, what are you doing? He says, what are you talking about? Right? His car was going to be stolen anyways. Right? Right? And the judge says, that's true. His car was going to be stolen. But you decided to be the one to do it. And you're going to jail. Right? The fact that it happened, it's going to happen. But you chose to be the vehicle for that to happen. And that was really what you have to work on, is your choices. So now let's understand. Why is it on this day where revealed to me is the mysterious connectedness that I always have with God? And that nothing I've ever done could have ever separated me from God. It was my attitude that separated me from God. It was the choices that separated me from God. Why on that day does Kabbalah tell us that we should talk out our sins the whole day? And the more the better. And try and remember some that you did last year and 10 years ago. You know why? If you've ever had a fight with someone you love the most, and you cannot believe it, but you start saying horrible things to them, and they say horrible things to you, and you say, I don't want to ever see your face again, and you say eternity be with too early, and you run out the door, and he runs down the street, and she runs down the other way, and all of a sudden your legs get heavier and heavier. As you come back to your senses and say, oh, how did I say that? What did I do? We're so one. How could I have ever behaved in a way that would in any way suggest that we're other than one, other than connected? And slowly you both turn around and see each other 5 blocks away, and you start running towards each other. And then you embrace. And at that moment of embrace, you get this really strange feeling inside that says, hey, this is great. Wow, I've never felt so connected to her in years. Maybe we should fight more often. You know? I don't feel so connected, but maybe we should plan this. Like maybe like once a month we should have this real horrible fight. And then say, oh, how could we have done that? And then come to realize how one we always are. Right? Makes sense. But you're not allowed to do that. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to plan fights. Plenty will come your way. You don't have to plan them. Some explain that that was the thinking of Adam and Eve. That Adam and Eve says, okay, listen, we could be in the garden frolicking away and being good boys and girls and not going against God's will and not confusing us to think that we're separate, but always experiencing the oneness. But would we really understand and appreciate the oneness if we never had a chance to experience the pain of the separateness? So what we should do is we should sin, then become bal tshuvas, you know, wander the streets of Jerusalem a while, wait for someone to ask me what time it is, pick me up, take me to some youth hostel, put me into a yeshiva, you know, count every 49 letters, and then do tshuva, and all of a sudden I feel so much more connected because I finally experience what it means to feel disconnected. Right? Makes sense, right? And in fact, the Rambam, Maimonides, says a person should never say, I will sin, and then I will do tshuva, I will repent, because maybe you won't repent. Now it's so interesting because he didn't say, oh, that's a ridiculous idea. He didn't say it's a ridiculous idea. He says you can't count on it, but if you could have counted on it, there's some sense to it. There's some sense to it. The separateness creates the space for the experience of the oneness. So all of a sudden on Yom Kippur, I'm realizing how much my sins actually contributed to my relationship to God. But only on Yom Kippur am I allowed to understand that. Only one day. And then the rest of the year I'm not supposed to go that way. But when you're embracing, when you're in that moment of love, that's the perfect time to remember all the stupid things you did to each other. Because all those stupid things that you did to each other only enhances your awareness of how one you really are and always were. On Yom Kippur, We testify to God's oneness. Out loud, Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Here is, oh, God is one. And we are one with God. And there is only oneness. And we exist within God's oneness. And then we say, Baruch Shem Kavod. Baruch Shem Kavod is blessed be the kingly name. Baruch Shem Kavod is the lower unification. The high unification is love. It's a realization that I exist within God's oneness. And I'm connected to God all the time. My choice is to experience that and to know that and behave in a way that supports and manifests that truth. Or I can choose to deny that, forget that, and behave in a way that contradicts that truth. And the only one that suffers is really you. And also the people around you because of the way you're behaving. Shema Yisrael, I'm totally one with God. Baruch Shem Kavod means God is a king. God is over there. I'm over here. He's a king. There's separateness. So the Talmud says that the reason why we don't say that second verse out loud is because it's embarrassing the Jewish people. Right? It's embarrassing to the Jewish people. It's like a princess who gets this urge to eat, like pizza, for instance. And, you know, like, how do you ask, you know, Pizza Hut to deliver a pizza to the palace? It's embarrassing that she eats this kind of food. On the other hand, she's got such a craving for it, it's dangerous not to give her the food. So we deliver it through the back door. Right? FedEx package. Nobody knows. We're all on time. So the Talmud says that when the Jewish people say Baruch Shem Kavod, when the Jewish people testify to God's single kingship, it's really embarrassing to the Jewish people. Because we should understand that God isn't one like the one in our dictionary. But God is one like the one of love. The oneness that includes and connects. And yet still remains one. And therefore, on Yom Kippur, all year long, separateness and statements that suggest our separateness from God are embarrassing. But on Yom Kippur, all the separateness through the choices that I made in my life, I can understand is only promoting the connection. Only promoting the connection. It's through the darkness that I appreciate the light. It's through the downs that I experience the ups. And it's through the choices that I made that gave me the illusion that I was separate and disconnected from a higher reality. And the pain that I felt actually set the stage for the joy that I experienced when I realized that that was never true. That was never true. There's a verse in Tehillim that says, if you ascend up to the heavens, I am with you. And if you choose to make your bed in hell, I'm there with you also. God is with you in heaven. God is with you in hell. What is God doing with you in hell? So Rav Tzadok HaKohen, who is a great Hasidic Rebbe, explains, the reason why you're in hell is because you didn't know God was with you. As soon as you'll know and understand that God is, was, and always will be with you, and it's just you that chose not to be with God. As soon as you realize that God is with you, you're no longer in hell. You're no longer in hell. Yom Kippur is a time for forgiveness. It's really easy to receive God's forgiveness, but it's so hard to forgive each other, and sometimes even harder to forgive ourselves. But that's because we're under the illusion that what happened is all because of me, and everything would have been different. But Judaism says no. God runs the world. You choose what roles you want to play, and you choose your attitudes. So on Yom Kippur, make new choices, adopt new attitudes, get yourself out of hell, and know that God is with you always, was, is, and always will be. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun. God, God, is a compassionate God. The Talmud says, why does it say God twice? I am God before your transgression, and I am God after the transgression. The transgression didn't make a difference in terms of my relationship to you. It made a difference in your relationship to me, and that you can change, and I'm just waiting.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.